And that's kind of how it is. When we look, sometimes when you look at a little guy, you see his dad, right? And you see his dad in him. And that's what God wants us to do. When we look at these attributes of God that we looked at, you're going to notice in Scripture that God wants us to reflect his attributes if we want to be children of his. Do you remember all these attributes we looked at? I mean, we looked at the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the wrath of God, the love and grace of God, the goodness and severity of God. We looked at the Trinity of God. We also saw that God is faithful, God is spirit, God is light, God is love, God is infinite, God is creator, he is holy, he is truth. We looked at all of these attributes of God. And get this, God made you in his image. And what we're going to look at this morning is the fact that he actually wants you to reflect his divine attributes. He wants his children to take on. And so let's begin by recognizing that we were, number one, created in the image of God. We are unique in God's creation. Now, don't get me wrong, the creation of the cosmos is amazing. It's beyond amazing. God created time, energy, space, matter. He created light and life. He created a biosphere to support the most amazing creatures and forms of life. But in all the cosmos, in all the physical cosmos, nothing is made in the image of God except you and I. Humanity. Nothing else is made in the image of God. Notice the text, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So God said, "Let us make man in our image." That was the plural form, Elohim, the plural form of God. We talked about that. God is three and God is one. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he is also the one. And God created you with a mind, a body, and a spirit. God created you with an intellect, with emotions, and with will. So, although you are one, you are also three. One of the ways God created us in his image. And God is spirit. Remember that? God is spirit, and he created you with a spirit in order to have a relationship with him. Nothing else in the cosmos was created this way, in the physical cosmos. And for this reason, we are unique. This is the book of genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. This is how God created mankind. That has some significant implications. And one of those is that you're not an accident. You know, there's a lot of lies, that popular lies that people believe. And one of the most popular lies today is that you're an accident. This is all an accident. This is just some coincidence that just happened by accident. And yet, that's not what God says. There are those who don't actually want you to know the truth. They don't actually want you to know that you have intrinsic value, that you are actually created in the image of God. They have a vested interest in you not wanting to believe that. But the truth just has a way of just keep popping up. There's always a motive to believing a lie, but a tree is known by its fruit. It was Hitler, Adolf Hitler, who says, "I do not see why man should not be just as cruel as nature. I do not see why man should not be just as cruel as nature." Well, of course he believed that. That's what he wanted to believe. Do you realize how many people died because of the words of this man? So, do you want to know the truth? The truth is that you are created in the image of God with a spirit that lasts forever. You are not an accident. In fact, you actually have incredible worth. Your soul is actually worth more than all the world. That's kind of strange to even think. But it's not, actually not me saying it. It's actually Jesus that says it. He says, "For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Think about what Jesus is saying. Even if you gain the whole world and lost your soul, you've lost everything. Meaning your soul is worth more than everything in the world. That's how incredibly valuable your soul is. It's a spirit that will live forever. And so the eternal worth of your soul is really more than you can imagine. And that explains why people will sell their soul for a bowl of pottage, because they just have no clue. They've believed lies. They have no clue that their spirit is given by God and the image of God will last forever. And so it also explains the incredible price we just thought about at the table. The worth of your soul shows why Jesus' blood was shed for you. It was that valuable. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He didn't. That shows you the worth of a soul. So we were created in the image of God. But here's the problem. We've fallen from the image of God. We have all fallen from that image. That image is tarnished now because of sin. Even though we were created by God, we fell short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember, God is love. And therefore, He created us with free will. Because without free will, there is no love. You can't have love without a choice. But there's a double-edged sword to free will. The ability to choose to love gives you the ability to choose not to love. Not to love God. Not to love fellow man. Not to love even husband or wife or children or mother or father. So, we have free will and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And sin has caused our image of God to be tarnished and stained. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Think about the first murder of the first offspring of the first parents, Adam and Eve. Cain killed his brother, and God told Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." You see, the intrinsic value of human life is not a social construct. Society actually tries to diminish the value of human life. Did you know that more people in San Francisco will die of opiate and fentanyl overdose than of COVID-19? 55 people were shot and 11 killed in Chicago just 2 weekends ago. This weekend, 100 people will be shot in cities from Chicago to Baltimore, L.A., Detroit, Seattle, Portland, and San Francisco. By midnight tonight, 100 people will have been shot. And next weekend will be the same. And the weekend after that will be the same. 20 George Floyds will be shot and killed this weekend in cities across America. 20 George Floyds. And next week, 20 more George Floyds will die. And next week, 20 more. And you're not going to hear about it. Because it wasn't white police officers killing them. It's gangland violence. There's now a 97% increase in homicides in L.A. County. And the L.A. County Sheriff is now increasing concealed carry permits because they've been gutted. The department was gutted. But now there's a 97% increase in homicides just in the last 12 months. And this is frightening. Every day in America, 100 people are shot and killed. Every day. Every day. 100 people. That means today, 100 people will be shot and killed. Tomorrow, 100 more. And the next day, 100 more. It's been said that one death is a tragedy. A million deaths is a statistic. One death is a tragedy. A million deaths is a statistic. Value of human life is not a social construct. It is intrinsic by God. In Genesis 9, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. You are totally unique, being a human being, because you are made in the image of God. That's what makes your value intrinsic. And so, humanity has fallen short. I mean, think about the 20th century, the most enlightened century of history, right? The century when technology was supposed to save us, science was supposed to save us. And yet, the 20th century, the most enlightened century, was the bloodiest century of all history. The emergence of mechanized warfare, biological warfare, trench warfare, the invention of the concentration camps, the gulags, the killing fields, the invention of atomic warfare. And now, with enough atomic weapons, the world has enough atomic weapons to wipe out the entire surface of the earth 10 times over. And so, the 20th century gave rise to one of the greatest and most distressing paradoxes of human history, that the greatest intolerance and violence of that century was practiced by those who believed that religion caused intolerance and violence. And the atheist who hates religion today because they say religion has killed so many people, they're the same atheist who embraces socialism, which has killed more people in the 20th century than religion has since the beginning of time. 100 million people have died because of totalitarian socialism or communism. And they'll embrace that, but they'll hate religion, claiming religion kills. And so, Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made man upright, but he has sought out many schemes. Sometimes the Bible is so understated in its truth, but it is true. What about the image of God? We were created in the image of God. We tarnish the image of God. Did you know that the image of God is visible? It is actually visible when we look at Jesus. Because Jesus shows the true image of God. In fact, Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. When we look to Jesus, we actually see the true image of God. In Jesus' compassion for the sick and the weak. In Jesus' power over nature. Power over demons, power over death. And how Jesus spoke with authority. He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees, remember? He would say, you have heard it said, you know, implying by those guys, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. He spoke with authority. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, one of these contrasts, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Why would we do that, Jesus? Why would we do that? Why would we love our enemies? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be like God. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than they? More than others? Do not even tax collectors do this? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God wants us to take on His attributes. Why would we love our enemies? Because God wants us to be like Him. He'll take care of vengeance. Vengeance isn't ours. He says, vengeance is mine. You know, He's going to take care of that. But He wants us to be like Him. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He spoke with such authority. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His words have passed into law. They have passed into doctrines. They have passed into proverbs. They have passed into consolations. But they have never passed away. What human teacher ever dared to claim eternity for his words? When you read Plato, when you read Socrates or Aristotle, you find inquiry. When you read the words of Christ, you find revelation. It's the difference of night and day. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. So we see the image of God in Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The ESV, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. I realize that because of sin, we tarnish the image of God. But when we look to Jesus, we are seeing the image of God, the true image of God. In Jesus, we see the perfect image of God displayed, not physically, but spiritually. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And this is amazing. Remember when Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and it will be enough for us. Do you remember that? Just show us the Father. And do you remember what Jesus said? Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the perfect image of God displayed. And so, we, because we were created in the image of God, because we tarnish the image of God, we need to be born again in the image of God. Do you remember when Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Jesus? I mean, here's a man who's a PhD of the law. He's a Pharisee. He's on the Sanhedrin Council, which is the Supreme Court of Israel. And he comes to Jesus and he says, we know that you're from God because no one can do the things that you're doing unless they're from God. So he gets it. Nicodemus gets it. But he doesn't get it all. Because the very next thing Jesus says is, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is like shocked and says, am I supposed to enter into my mother's womb again? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again, Jesus said. Meaning that we tarnished the image of God because of sin. And the only way to be in the presence of God is to be born again in the image of God. To become sons of God. And this is not a universal status that you get just by being born into the world. This is being spiritually born again. And it happens at baptism. Notice, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He said you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We're talking about a spiritual transformation, a spiritual renewal, to be completely born again, to become sons of God. spiritually remade. And that's what 2 Corinthians talks about, to be a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Why do we need to do that? Look at Colossians 3:10. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to what? According to the image of him who created him. We have to be completely renewed to be again in the image of him who created us. That's why we have to be born again in the image of God in order to become sons of God. Ron read it, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have to be born again in the image of God to become sons of God. And then what? This final stage is we need to be transformed by the image of God. We were created in the image of God. We fell from the image of God. When we look to Jesus, we see the image of God. We've got to be born again in the image of God, and we need to be transformed by the image of God. Notice in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is the verse of providence in the New Testament. The providence that God's in control and he provides. And we usually stop right here because this is a promise of God. Remember, God is faithful. And we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things will be good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The question here is, what is his purpose? What's this? What's the purpose here? Look at the very next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. So that we will be conformed to the image of his Son, to the image of God, to the image of Christ. We're to be transformed to be like Christ. Remember this passage? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what God has called us for, to be born again and to be transformed into the image of God, to be transformed into the same image of Christ. So when we looked at all those attributes of God, they apply to us. God wants us to take those attributes on. Of course, we're not eternal spirit. We're created spirit. But in those attributes that God wants us to take on, God is love. He wants us to love one another. Remember, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. God is merciful. He wants us to have mercy. God is light. He wants us to be children of light, not children of darkness. God is holy. And without holiness, no one sees the Lord. We are to be holy. Remember, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us to take on that attribute of his, to be his children. Now, obviously, we couldn't make ourselves holy, could we? That's what Jesus' blood does. Jesus' blood makes us holy. God is righteous, and we are clothed in his righteousness by his blood. Remember, we're baptized into Christ. We're clothed with Christ. That means we're clothed in a robe of righteousness, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is what God wants us to do. This is our transformation. That word transformation, you recognize it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's that Greek word metamorphos. And it's where we get that English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is a transformation that defies evolution. It can't be explained by evolutionists. And what's fascinating about metamorphosis is all the information is there in the DNA. It's all there for a complete transformation, but it's waiting for the right conditions in order to begin this transformation. So, you know the three stages. So there's the caterpillar stage, there's the chrysalis stage, and there's the butterfly stage. And then, get this, after the butterfly stage, there's a 3,000-mile migration these guys have to go on. They have to fly all the way down to South America. A 3,000-mile migration for these butterflies. Well, metamorphosis takes on three main stages, and the caterpillar cannot fly, right? A caterpillar cannot fly, and when we're lost, we can't fly either. But then there's the chrysalis stage. A cocoon envelops the work of transformation, and when we're baptized, we are clothed with Christ. We are wrapped with the righteousness of Christ in a robe of righteousness. And it envelops us in this stage of transformation. And then the butterfly stage is the final transformation, which is finished by Christ when this body is discarded and we fly away. We actually go on our migration. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We do this amazing migration. It's an exodus, basically. And it's going on all the time. All the deaths we were talking about is a constant exodus from this planet back to God. There's an exodus taking place. And this transformation, of course, doesn't happen overnight. It has to begin by faith. This transformation cannot begin until you accept the truth and reject the lies. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When this transformation has to start with faith, it means the faith, part of faith is accepting the truth of who God is and rejecting the lies. Otherwise, you can't even begin this transformation because the God of this age blinds people. And think about the lies of this age. The spirit of this age is just selfishness, basically. And it blinds us to the truth. But this is the amazing work of the gospel. Only the truth can set you free. And this is the work of the gospel. You remember the story of the ladies' class. They were studying Malachi. And they came across that verse that says, God sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And they didn't know what that meant. So one of the ladies says, I'll talk to somebody in the jewelry business, a silversmith. And maybe we could find out more of what it means that God sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. So she went and she made an appointment and she spoke with this silversmith. And he invited her in to see how he worked with silver. And he showed her how he has to hold the silver over the hottest part of the flame. And what that does is it brings out these impurities from the silver. And the silver, the impurities float to the surface and then he scrapes them off. And he has to keep this refining process going to purify the silver, to get the dross or the impurities, the other minerals out of the silver. And he said he has to keep his eye on it the entire time, because if he leaves it there too long, it can damage and burn the silver. But if he doesn't leave it on there long enough, it's not yet purified. And so she said, well, how do you know? How do you know, as you're watching over the silver, how do you know when the purification process is done? And he said, oh, that's easy. When I can see my image reflected in the silver, then I know it's purified. When I see my image. And he was just explaining the purification of silver. When God can see his image reflected in your character, in your heart, that's when you know the purification process has taken its effect. You see, you are not an accident. You are created in the image of God. And John was just amazed about the fact that we are children of God. And he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's going to be a change. That final transformation that is taken care of by Jesus will somehow change us. We don't completely understand what will be, but we know that we will be able to see him as he is, and we will be like him, which was the whole process all along, for us to be like him. And in some sort of way, some spiritual and metaphysical way, we will be like him. And it's not me saying it. It's what God's word says. We are in the hard work of transformation right now. Right? We're in the wilderness at times. And the purification transformation process is not easy. It puts us over the hottest part of the flame. But God will finish the work that he began in you. And that's a promise. Philippians 1:6. He will complete the work that he began in you. And that work involves the purification. And all of this is by the blood of Jesus. What Jesus did at the cross is what makes all of this possible. So if we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.